Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Let me start out tonight by again thanking you for the invitation to come and to be with you. It's been a very enjoyable day. Got to have lunch with your ministers and their families, and it was a wonderful thing. Is there something moving behind me? I'm not going to hit that with my head. You don't have to raise that thing up. There's a lot of danger in the world for that to happen to me. I was preaching at a little camp in South Alabama, and the young youth minister that invited me down there had gone to a lot of trouble to set up a screen so they could sing under this pavilion. Now, I don't know who built that pavilion where they did, but they built it under some white oak trees. And it was in the fall, and about every time the wind blew, those white oak acres would fall on the top of that. So we were receiving gunfire already. Well, I'm sitting there talking, and this little breeze kicked into that little pavilion. A little girl on the front row goes, "Ah!" And I knew then that screen was falling on my bald head. Well, I whacked it and kept it off my head because, you know, heaven forbid it should mess up my hair. And I used it as an illustration in my lesson because some of the students saw it fall in slow motion and some of the students saw it fall in fast motion. And you kind of have a dissociative experience when things like that happen. And one of the young youth ministers there said, "Man, I can't believe that screen fell on you and then you could use it as a sermon illustration." I said, "Hey, the Apostle Paul had a guy take a header out the second floor and he didn't mess his sermon up. So I think a screen moving should be the least of my worries." But I did hear that and it spooked me a little bit. Thank you again for letting me be here. I got the treat of hearing Webb Williams and Jerry Elder sing. That's not one of my talents. I don't sing, but it was nice to have these two brothers I think a lot of sitting behind me and singing. Now, having said that, I couldn't put my Bible down and stand and sing because I knew Webb would pick it up and move my markers. And so it's nice to know who your friends are. If you have your Bible, please look at Philippians chapter 2. As we spent the day talking about our students and our families, thought we would spend a little bit of time tonight maybe discussing something that we all could use as a perspective for our relationships. Just by way of commercial, I'm hosting a seminar on relationships at the Westin Hotel in Huntsville the last Friday and the first Saturday and Sunday of September. Now, it's a therapeutic intervention thing. This is not your typical, you know, everybody that wants to come can come. It's limited to 20 couples. And if you're struggling in your marriage or just need a shot in the arm for your marriage, like I say, it's not just your typical warm, fuzzy seminar. We're going to be doing some pretty intensive work. But if you would like to attend or your elders would like to talk to me about sending someone to that, you can register on the web. It's under LonnieBJones.com. Like I say, it's what we're doing out of my therapy practice. So many people from out of town try to come to my office, and by the time you drive from Tennessee and spend an hour in Huntsville and drive back, it's almost counterproductive. So in order to accommodate some of that, we decided to try this. Like I say, it's limited to 20 couples, and if you'd like to come, we'd be glad to have you there. I've got a couple of cards in my Bible I'll leave lying around if you're interested in that information, would like for you to be a part of that. As part of preparing for that seminar, began to try to talk about some of the things that affect our relationships. And I guess if I only had one chance, one opportunity, one time to say one thing about relationships, the thing I would probably have to talk about the most is this passage in Philippians 2. When Paul talks to his audience from Philippians 2, he basically gives a couple of do's and don'ts, and then he backs it up with kind of a theoretical framework, if you will. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." When Paul begins to talk to this church at Philippi about their interrelationships, about them getting along, he basically gives these instructions. Number one, don't do anything out of selfishness. If you read the writings of Dr. John Gottman, when he talks about measuring trustworthiness, and measuring betrayal, The bottom line behind that is going to be a direct correlation between the concept of selfishness. The more I read and study the New Testament, the more I feel like that selfishness is an absolute pivotal point in becoming a mature Christian. Learning to get a handle on dealing with being selfish. Number one, I believe that selfishness is the opposite of love. Now the English teachers in the room will say, no, you have love and then the antonym is hate. Well, selfishness is the antithesis of love. You can't love somebody properly that is too selfish, because you then don't have the ability to trust, you don't have the ability to establish intimacy. Selfishness is also the common denominator behind all sin. A young man asked me one time in a Bible class, he said, Lonzo, he said, intellectually, we know that the Bible teaches there's no such thing as a big sin or a little sin, that all sin is the same. He said, but you got a guy over here who steals a candy bar from Walmart, and you got a guy over here who's axe murdering children. How do those two things equal each other? How can they be the same? Well, they're the same because they're both rooted in selfishness. James chapter 1 says we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. The reason I'm tempted by what I'm tempted by and the reason you're tempted by what you're tempted by is because of the things that we want. James 3:16 as compared to John 3:16. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave the ultimate look at selflessness. And James 3:16 says, where you have selfishness, every evil thing exists. You want to open the door for anything that's evil, you want to open the door for any sin, you want to open the door for any perversion, all you got to do is add a little dose of selfishness to it. So selfishness is the common denominator behind all sin. In fact, when you look at my individual sin or you think about your individual sin, the reason those two things don't matter is because my sin is just the manifestation of selfishness in my life. And your particular sin is just a manifestation of selfishness in your life. So selfishness is opposite of love. It's the common denominator behind all sin. And it's the opposite of Christianity. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny self, take up his cross and follow me. You can't follow Jesus until you get rid of self. You can't pick that cross up until you can put yourself down. And then as we studied this morning, the ultimate place of maturity in Christianity is the ability to control the self. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and control of the self. So Paul says when you decide what you're going to do in a relationship, whether it's within the body or between husband and wife or between students or between students and parents or any other place, the one thing you can't do is don't let anything be done through selfishness. Number two, don't let anything be done through vain conceit. Vain conceit is this idea of putting a price tag on ourselves that's inflated. We begin to think too highly of ourselves. Adonijah in 1 Kings, the Bible says, and Adonijah declared, I will be king. Well, sometimes we declare that we're kings and we're really not. Sometimes we have this measure of imposed self-grandiosity that we shouldn't have. Romans warns us for a man not to think too highly of himself. Sometimes we think that our position gives us a specialty. Sometimes we think that because we're teenagers or seniors or senior citizens that we have some kind of special arrival. And Paul says when you make a decision, first of all, you can't make a decision based on selfishness. And number two, you can't make a decision based on how much you think of yourself. There's one of those old preacher stories, and I'm not sure if the story's old or the preacher who told it was old, but it's an old preacher story. And it's about, they had some big hoodle-doings in Texas, and they got a big picnic table, and people are coming down the line, and there's a lady behind the table, and she's handing out chicken fingers. And she puts three chicken fingers on this guy's plate. He says, ma'am, I'd like more than three chicken fingers. She said, will you get three chicken fingers? He said, well, yeah, I'd like to have more than three chicken fingers. He said, yeah, well, I'd like more than three chicken fingers. She said, well, you can only get three. He says, ma'am, apparently you don't know who I am. She said, well, no, sir, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. He said, madam, I am the governor of the great state of Texas. Now, please give me more than three chicken fingers. She said, well, apparently, sir, you don't know who I am. He said, ma'am, I don't. She said, well, I apologize that I didn't know you're the governor of Texas, but I am the lady what hands out the chicken fingers. So, move down the line. See, sometimes we think that who we are allows us to have some measure of power, some measure of authority, and really, who we are and what we do has very little to do with how important we are. It's the way we look at other people that determines how important we are. Jesus said the greatest will be last. You want to be the greatest, you become somebody's servant. So Paul says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Number two, don't do anything out of vain conceit. That idea of putting a price tag on ourselves that is way out of proportion. My grandmother used to have a saying, I'd like to buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. Okay? Because sometimes that's a big difference. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything out of vain conceit. But in lowliness of mind, that's a cognitive shift. That's changing our attitude that we esteem others better than ourselves. I've got to change the way I view you if I'm going to be able to be a servant. I've got to change the way I view you if I'm going to be able to get along with you. Because if I view you as not very important, if I view you as less important, if I can view you with any label, cool, popular, pretty, ugly, some kind of ethnic label, if I can view you any way other than this is someone created in the image of God, and this is somebody that Jesus died for, then I've got the improper view of you. In lowliness of mind, we shift the way we think, we esteem others as better than ourselves. And then he goes on and adds to that, let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. It's interesting when you try to put a statistical measurement on trust. People who believe that the other person in a party can't be trusted will come to this conclusion. I do not believe that you are making decisions that put my interest ahead of your interest. And if I do not believe that you're taking care of my needs, I don't trust you. If I can't believe that you're taking care of my interest, and sometimes even to the point that it would hurt your interest, then you can't develop intimacy, you can't develop oneness, and there's no basis for trust at all. And so Paul outlines to this little congregation in Philippi that when we start interacting with one another, either as a congregation or either as families, you can't do anything out of selfishness. You can't do anything out of being conceited. You can't elevate yourself. You've got to shift your mind in how you think about other people. I heard Jim Baird at Oklahoma Christian say that there's three things that make us important in the kingdom: submission, service, and forgiveness. Submission is how I see myself. Service is how I see you. And forgiveness is how I understand that God sees me every day and has to give me another chance. So Paul goes on to say, and so you change the way you see others. You esteem them as better than you. And then you quit looking out for your interest and start looking out for the interest of others. Really, the simple, I call it a mathematical formula, although there's no numbers in it. You put somebody else's needs above your rights. And when I put your needs above my rights, then I'm trying to be a servant for you. I'm trying to do what's important. Now, Paul lays this out, and it's pretty simple form. You know, it's very preachable. You got your 3 points, and you're done. But as Paul wraps his thoughts up, he's going to go ahead and illustrate his point. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Paul says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything out of vain conceit. Shift the way you think about other people and esteem them as more important than you. And don't look out for your interest, but look out for their interest. Now let me illustrate my point. If you're going to be able to do these things, you're going to have to act like Jesus. And then he tells the story of Jesus. But when Paul tells the story of Jesus, he does not start in the manger. When Paul tells the story of Jesus, he starts in the throne room. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, Christ, being in the very form of God, He existed in the same way as God. And depending on the translation you have, it will say did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or it will say did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This equality with God wasn't something that he fought for and struggled with. It was just there. Or being equal with God wasn't a faux pas. It wasn't considered bad form. It wasn't inappropriate to consider Him as exactly equal with God. If you could indulge me, you walk in this back door and this is the throne room of heaven. And you've got a throne here and a throne here. What are you supposed to do there? Which throne are you supposed to bow in front of? You wouldn't want to embarrass yourself in heaven, were you? You want to bow in front of the wrong throne. This angel goes, scoot over, wrong throne. You don't want to do that. I was traveling in South Georgia years ago and made a mistake sort of like that. I'm driving down the interstate to preach at this little church, and I saw this sign that said Mikasa Outlet. You guys know what Mikasa is, right? All the ladies in the room, they know Mikasa, okay? My wife is an athlete. For her 17th birthday, yeah, we've known each other that long. Took her all over Searcy, Arkansas shopping, and we went to the dress shops and went to the jewelry shops, and she wanted an aluminum softball bat. For her 21st birthday, we took her to Underground Atlanta. We went shopping. She got sliding pants, volleyball knee pads, and a new headband. For her 39th birthday, she wanted her own snowboard, okay? She's not hard to buy for. She's a lot of fun. So I see this sign that says Mikasa Outlet. I said, on my way back up the interstate, I'll stop and get Jackie some Mikasa stuff. So I preach at this little church on a Wednesday night, spend the night, get up the next day, go for a run. Back in those days, I had hair, and so my hair's messed up. I'd been on a little run, had a black T-shirt on with no sleeves, busting down the interstate, see the sign, Mikasa Outlet. I stop, walk in that store. Now, in my world, there's two companies that make volleyballs, a company called Tachikari and a company called Mikasa. Now, most of the ladies didn't know that Mikasa made volleyballs. Well, I didn't know they made lead crystal glass hoodly-doos. I walk in this place expecting to find volleyballs, and they have a volleyball on the wall, folks. In fact, there's not even a vase in the place. There's vases. There's not a vase there. It's just vases, you know, and all this very expensive glass stuff. And I walk in, it's like I've been transported off of a spaceship, and I'm in the wrong place. Because you go in expecting volleyballs, and there's no volleyballs there. It'll shock you. There's a really tall lady there in a skirt and high heels, and she's looking at me like, Reginald, a homeless man has entered the building. And I was just like... And I tried to just make my mind reset. And I said, did you know there's a company called Mikasa that sells volleyballs? She says, I most certainly did not. I said, well, I didn't know they sold glass stuff neither, so don't feel bad. And I walked out. You don't want to be that guy in heaven. You don't want to walk in expecting, and then all of a sudden you don't know what to do. The Bible says it was not robbery. It wasn't inappropriate. It wouldn't be embarrassing to treat Jesus as God. Now, I'm not sure I can even explain that properly. I know in John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in the Greek language, you have the definite article. When the definite article is in front of a noun, it becomes a proper name. If you remove the definite article from the noun, it's no longer a proper name, it's just the noun. So if a guy's name is Buck, in the Greek language, you'd have the definite article in Buck, and it means this guy's name is Buck. You remove the definite article, and you get just a Buck. So that's the way it works. So in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Definite article is present. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and there's the name of God. The Word was with God. And then the Word was, there's no definite article. So He was deity. He was God material. I can explain it to you the way they explained it to me in school, but I'm not sure it wraps around my mind properly. The best I can do with it, and it's not 100% accurate, but it's the best I can do. And remember, I'm Oxford educated, but it's Oxford, Alabama, so it's not that impressive. But if you take a glass of water and you set it up here and you look at that, you got a glass of water. What's the chemical formula for water? H2O. Now, I take that water and I lower the temperature to 32 degrees Fahrenheit, 0 degrees Celsius. It becomes a hydroxide. We call it ice. What's the chemical formula for ice? H2O. The 2 is on the line, not below the line, but it's now a different form of water, but it's still water. Well, you take that glass of water and you raise the temperature, and over here you get this water vapor, or you get this mist. What's the chemical formula for water vapor? H2O. 100% water, 100% water, 100% water, but three very different manifestations, three very different forms, absolutely distinct in essence and material and function, vapor, liquid, and solid, but at the same time, absolutely, without a doubt, 100% water. Father, Son, Spirit, 100% God, but three very different manifestations. That's Jesus. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything out of vain conceit. In lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Well, how am I supposed to do this? Well, look at Jesus. Jesus was God. Without a doubt and without any hesitancy, He was the same as God. And you could walk in and bow before either throne and it would not be inappropriate. But He made Himself of no reputation and came to earth as a man. You ever thought about what kind of man Jesus could have been? I mean, let's face it. Jesus came to change the planet. He came basically to set up the kingdom of God. If you're going to take over a planet, what would you do to take over a planet? Well, as Americans, we'd use three strategies. Strategy number one, we'd use popularity. We'd want everybody to know who we were. We'd have a great ad campaign, and we would be popular. We'd have rock star status if we wanted to be in control of something. Do you think Jesus could have been a rock star? Would you have bought a ticket to watch Jesus perform miracles? Remember, in Alabama, this means yes. Okay, yeah. Jesus would have sold out every seat, every venue, every night, every time, because instead of doing illusions, He'd have been demonstrating and manifesting the power of God. But so many times Jesus would heal someone or Jesus would do a miracle and He would say, "Now don't tell anybody." Jesus didn't come to earth to have rock star status. Second thing we do as Americans, if we're going to take over something, we throw money at it because we're Americans and we have money. You ever thought about being in business with Jesus? Wouldn't Jesus make a great entrepreneurial partner? How'd you like to open up a restaurant with Jesus? Tyler, bring a biscuit, feed everybody. I mean, how cool would that be? You know, if you can turn stones to bread, you can turn stones to gold, and you'd have no problem with capital overhead. Excuse me, sir, what would you like to drink? What do you have? It really doesn't matter. If you've got an empty glass, we can fill it. Wow! How great would it be to be business partners with Jesus? But Jesus wasn't a rock star, and Jesus wasn't an entrepreneur. The third thing we do as Americans is we throw military power at it. We flex up and show you that we've got big guns. Jesus tells Peter, put your sword up. Don't you understand that if I want people to start swinging swords, my Father will give me access to 12 legions of angels? Now, assuming he says legions of angels, so Peter gets it in his mind what he's talking about, a Roman legion had 6,000 men. So if you send 12 legions of angels, Jesus is talking accommodatively. He basically tells Peter, don't you understand I've got access to 72,000 angels? We sing the song, He could have called 10,000 angels. We miss it by 62,000 angels. Read 2 Kings 19. One angel kills 185,000 men in one night. Now, if you assume that 185,000 men is the average batting average of an unarmed angel, and you multiply that by 72,000, you understand what kind of military destructive force Jesus is talking about? I made this point down in Miami, Florida. Standing in the back, talking to the brethren that came out. This guy came up to me, had kind of an odd look on his face, and he goes, "Hi." I said, "Hi." He said, "I'm an engineer." I said, "I can tell that." He said, "Your statement about the 185,000 angels and men piqued my curiosity. I did some calculations while you were preaching. Assuming a 10-hour day, 185,000 men, and you have a 10-hour day and 72,000 angels," he said, "you could destroy the entire world's population in 3.36 hours. Wow. Folks, that's faster than the zombie apocalypse. All right? Jesus said, "I've got access to the destructive force to take out the world's population." Peter, put your sword up. If I need swords to be slung, I've got some guys who can do it. But when Jesus came to the earth, He didn't come as a general. He didn't come as a rock star. He didn't come as an entrepreneur. The Bible says He came as a servant. Two Greek words for servant. One is diakonoi. That's what we call our deacons. We're speaking Greek. When we say deacon, we just didn't translate it. We transliterated it. We put English words on English letters on a Greek word. We call them deacons. The second Greek word is doulos. That's what's translated here, a bond servant. The bond servant was your youngest, least expensive, least experienced servant. If you bought a doulos, if you bought a bond servant and brought him to your house, he'd wash the feet of your company. And you could buy one for 30 pieces of silver. You want to understand how to get along with people? You want to understand how to get along with your parents? You want to understand how to get along with the congregation? You want to understand how to get along with your spouse? Consider whatever throne it is you think you sit on. Your salary, your title, your popularity, your PhD, whatever. And you get off that throne and you become a servant. And you don't win people's lives with popularity or money or force. You win people's lives by being a servant. And not only was He willing to be a humble bondservant, but He was also willing to die. He was willing to lay down His life in the service of others. And not only die, but die death on a cross. Folks, if we want to change the dynamic of our relationships, we've got to learn not to be selfish, not to be conceited, to change the way we think about other people, to put them first and ourselves last. Luke chapter 6 verse 40 says that a disciple who's perfectly trained will be like his master. And if my master is a servant, the greatest thing I can ever hope to become is a servant. Question number one, are you a servant of God? By faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, have you been baptized and risen to walk a new life so that you're God's servant? If you're not, you need to handle that tonight before we leave this building. And number two, if you claim to be a servant of God, you prove it by whether or not you serve other people. Young people, by whether or not you're submissive to your parents, by whether or not you're submissive to your teachers, by whether or not you're submissive to one another. Husbands, are you submissive in the way that you put your wives' needs above your rights? Wives, are you submissive to your husbands in the way that you put their needs above your rights? Elders, are you leading the congregation with power with people, not power over people? Are you a servant of God? And are you serving each other? And if you're not, you need to change it tonight, and you can do so by coming forward while we stand and while we sing.